Going to read from God's Word. We're reading Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through to chapter 10 and verse 2. Thinking about Jesus arriving in Jerusalem and all that it meant for him to get there. And this is a passage that we're going to focus on this morning, where just a simple phrase in verse 51 where it says, Jesus resolutely, or some of your Bibles might say, Jesus set his face for Jerusalem. So Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead. He went into Samaria, a village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him, because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury the dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of heaven. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. So reads God's word. I don't know if you've thought about time at all. Most of us talk about time in passing, and that's a time statement, isn't it? Or with a fleeting thought. And we have lots of different things or sayings or sometimes even wise sayings about time itself. I don't know, maybe you teenagers have just about cleaned your room after, you know, the last 3 or 4 years, and your mum looks at you and you think she's going to be really pleased, and she just says, well, it's about time. Or sometimes when you caught a train and you kind of run the last minute and you got on and it was just about time that you got it. Sometimes time goes really quickly. And we have that famous saying, time flies when you're having fun. Or when there's something to do and you think, right, I'm going to do it now because there's no time like the present. A very famous thinker and philosopher said this, time is a companion that goes with us on a journey. It reminds us to cherish each moment because after it, will never come again. Whatever we leave behind is not as important as how we've lived. That is the famous captain of the Starship Enterprise, Jean-Luc Picard. You think it's funny, but it's a fantastic statement. And that's why you should watch Star Trek. Okay? All right? But I don't think it could be better said than another famous philosopher who simply said, time is fun when you're having flies. But actually, probably one of the most loaded statements about time is that very first statement we read together when it says, as the time approached for him. And I just want us to unpack that a little bit by standing back from it and taking as big a view as we possibly can as to what it meant for Jesus to be approaching Jesus at the right time. Jesus to be approaching Jerusalem at the right time. At just the right time. And so what we're going to do is kind of first of all, think huge. And think about God outside time and in eternity. Because without a shadow of a doubt, when you read the scriptures, you get an amazing picture that God isn't bound by minutes and seconds or hours and days, weeks or months or years like we are. God somehow encloses time within himself, but he's way, way, way beyond time. And I don't know how we can think about that or really genuinely express it. Maybe when you begin to read some of the facts and figures about the universe, Professor Brian Cox has been on TV doing this wonderful documentary called The Wonders of the Solar System, and he tries to tell us how big it is, and he's just blown away by its size, and he stops and he thinks for a moment, and then this huge grin cracks out on his face and he goes, "It's amazing, isn't it?" And you're going, "Yeah, it is, it's just mind-blowing." But God, in all his vastness, particularly when you think about the hugeness of the universe, but then also the never-endingness of eternity that God already exists in and through somehow, don't ask me how, that's how big he is. And yet, when we read the Bible, we find that somehow from within this eternity, within this foreverness that our minds just can't begin to reach, within that, God is thinking about you. He's thinking about me. And he's thinking about how on earth can I pick Andrew Gardner up from the mess of his own life and make him my own child. He's thinking about you with the things that you know pain you. And the things that you know break you. And the things in your life that have shamed you. And he's thinking, how can I pick him up? How can I pick her up from the mess of their own lives? And how can I make them my own children? And here are some amazing scriptures that just begin to help us get our head around it. One of the most famous of all is Peter writing. And he says this: "You were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but revealed in these last times, at just the right time, for your sake." Wow. Somehow God, in the whole embrace of eternity, as he was planning, I don't know whether God gestates or conceives or whatever, but in his heart and mind, together as Father, Son, and Spirit, we're thinking about setting this universe into its rolling existence. We're asking, what if? And if when questions about making humankind. And seeing that somehow all the beauty of humankind, all the wonder of who you and I are, would be spoilt by us turning our backs on his friendship, by us walking away from his love, by us rebelling against him and saying, "I will do it my own way. I will be my own God. I will rule my life." And God says, there's going to be a time when we need to step into that mess and rescue it. And Peter writes, he was chosen, Jesus, the Son of God, was chosen before the creation of the world, but revealed in these last times for your sakes, for my sake. Do you get that? The Son of God, who exists in all eternity, in meekness and majesty, steps into this world for you, for me, but from before the creation of the world. Paul then applies it when he writes to the Ephesian churches, and He talks about us. If Jesus was chosen before the creation of the world, God was also seeing you and me. And he says he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Why? God makes out of love. If you love, you're going to create. It's just there within you. Those of us who've been privileged to be parents, you know, we have these love children. Sometimes we wonder whether we do or we don't, I know, but it comes out of this love that brings us together, and then somehow two becoming one makes three. And that's so confusing, especially when the three cries or rebels or does things that, you know the story. Right? But God chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. Why? Because he chose his son to go to the cross before the creation of the world, because he was choosing us to be his children before the creation of the world. Talk about family planning gone right. Seriously. I do marriage prep, and I look at, you have to forgive me for this little aside, right? I look at the young people who are getting married, and I kind of put my stern face on and say to them, do you know that making love makes babies? And they go. And I said, because I'm really talking about things like contraception, and I say to them, look, I want you to know that if you fall pregnant, it was planned. We always say, oh, we didn't expect children at this point. We weren't quite sure we wanted children just yet. We haven't got a dishwasher. And I haven't got my 42-inch flat-screen TV. Oh, there it goes again. Andrew, stop talking about your flat-screen TV, will you? All right. You know, when we think, oh, when we've got those things and when we've paid a bit more of the mortgage off, then we'll be able to afford children. No, whenever you get pregnant is always just the right time. And I said that to them. I said, look, so even if you get pregnant on your honeymoon, it was planned. Because God said, yes, this is just the right time. Because before creation, God was planning us into being. But more than that, he was planning you and I to be found in him, to be saved by him, to become part of him before the creation of the world. Do you get that? You weren't conceived by your parents. Thousands and thousands of years before your parents even had a twinkle in their eye, before it was even a possibility that could have the most faintest of glimmer in their eye. That glorious, tragic night when you were conceived. Wasn't that? Before creation began, God conceived you in his heart and his mind. But he also planned for you to become holy and blameless through his son Jesus. Can you get that? Don't nod, shake your head. Because you can't. It should blow our minds. And then also, that he's going to take us to be with himself. Jesus, when he spoke the parable of the sheep and goats that Ian preached on last Sunday night, and he gives the reward to those who belong to him. What does he say? Then the king will say to those at his right hand, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. This vast universe is set within God's hands. The salvation of humankind, the winning us back to God, is set within God's hand. You and I are set within God's hands and plans. Plus, eternal friendship, fellowship is set for you and me in God's hands and plans before the creation of the world. Can you get that? You know, we live so much in the now. It's really hard. It's really hard to get a grasp of it. We have such a short-term view. We've all got kind of attention deficit disorder. We've all got it. And we talk about children having it. But I don't know about you, but I'm always like, right, that's finished. What's next? You know, football's finished. What's next now? Okay, game's over. What's next? Meal's over. What's the next meal? You know, and I mean, blokes are really good at this. You know, we're kind of thinking, okay, right, that's finished. What's next now? What's next after that? And what's next after that? Where are we going on holiday next 3 years? You know, we like that all the time. We're living in this now, what's next kind of immediacy. I have a lovely friend who doesn't mind me telling you about her, but somebody who's struggled with some deep problems. And once I found myself in court with her, and she was given a suspended sentence. And trying to explain to her what a suspended sentence of a year was very, very difficult. And I said, well, it's 12 months. Yeah, but when's that? Okay, well, you know it's nearly Christmas now, yeah? Well, you've got to be good past this Christmas to nearly the next Christmas. Yeah, but when's that? Okay, just could not explain anything more than now. Because our friend lived in the constant now. But in reality, we're all like that. Now what's next? So grasping something as huge as God in eternity, or within eternity, planning for us to be saved by his son on the cross, so that one day we will enjoy eternity with him forever, is so hard for us to grasp. But we have to understand, God's always had an eternal perspective of you. Always. Always had an eternal perspective of you. What's that beautiful phrase in Psalm 139, which many of us read and grow to know and love? Before you were formed in the womb, I knew you. All the days ordained for you were in my book before one of them came to be. God's got an eternal perspective on you. And somehow in the middle of that, as you kind of narrow in onto it, you find that he's got you kneeling at the foot of a cross, finding him and experiencing his love poured out as he forgives you and cleans you and makes you holy. And if you miss out on this, you're absolutely missing the meaning of your life. I'm reading a dreadful book at the moment. It just depresses me. I have to meditate on it every morning. And I get to the end of a chapter, I think, oh, how long does this book last? And it's about 12 chapters long. It's called Ecclesiastes. And it just keeps looking at all these wonderful things in life, building programs, wine, women, song, everything that he tries. And at the end of it, it's just totally meaningless. And I'm thinking, have you never heard of Valium? You know, it can help you. You take some Valium, you could write a better book. Doesn't work like that. He's just being brutally honest. And he said, we can chase after meaning in life. We can chase a building project. We can chase a woman. We can chase a party down. We can live for today and we can live for the now. We can work hard and succeed. We can get rich or poor. But they all lead to this one conclusion. Life is utterly meaningless. And I'm like, oh no, now I've got to go to work. And then he says this. At the end of it all, he says, if you're young, if you're a teenager, he said, remember your Creator in the days of your youth and don't turn away from him. In other words, the only thing that gives meaning to life, it's not GCSEs, it's not O-levels, it's not A-levels, it's not degrees. Don't you dare tell your parents that I said that this morning, all right? Okay? All right. It's not those things. It's not having a fantastic job or a great car or fantastic holidays. Adults, chasing those things does not bring meaning to your life. He said, remember your Creator in your days of your youth and don't turn from him. Oh, then he turns to the old folks and he said, you remember him before the golden bowl is broken of your life. Before the silver thread of your life is snapped. You remember him. In other words, everything that brings meaning to your life totally focuses on God himself. This God of eternity steps into our world and into our lives. So that's God outside time and in eternity. And then he steps into time as God in time and in our humanity. Just one or two Bible verses that pick this theme up. John chapter 1, verse 3 and 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. That's our Jesus. John speaks about Jesus being the Word, the creative Word that spoke and this universe came into being. That's our Jesus. And then in verse 14, he identifies him and says, it's this, the Word became flesh, meekness and majesty dwells in humanity. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the only one who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John writes about him because there was a time when John saw his glory. A time when John realized that this Jesus, this man who stood in front of him, was sent from the Father, full of grace and truth. There was a time when he, with some of his friends, were taken up a mountain to see Jesus speaking about the cross. Luke chapter 9 and verse 28. The appearance of Jesus' face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem at just the right time. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. How do you go to sleep when that's happening around you? Dear me, you know, all the important times, Peter's asleep. You know, there's a word for people like Peter. He's a fisherman. No, it's narcolepsy, but anyway, never mind. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory. That song Steve led us in, Meekness and Majesty, somehow Kendrick in that has brought an understanding of Jesus stepping as the Son of God in all his glory into this world. So here he is in time. And yet, somehow, there are these points at which his glory burst out. But then within that, Jesus very clearly has a purpose. What does he talk to Moses and Elijah about? They spoke about his departure about to be fulfilled at Jerusalem. What do we read this morning? He set his face to Jerusalem. Luke chapter 18 and verse 31. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we are going to Jerusalem, and everything that's written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. Of that song that somehow picks up Palm Sunday, and all the wonder of worshipping Jesus on his way into Jerusalem. And then points itself to Easter. And so we sing, sometimes they strew his way. And his sweet praises sing, resounding all the day. Hosannas to their king, then crucify is all their breath. And for his death they thirst and cry. This is Jesus. God in time and in our humanity, prepared to go to Jerusalem, prepared to go to a cross for you and for me. But more than that, somehow amazingly, that Jesus is now in heaven on our behalf as a God who is man, who is God, who is man. And he knows what it's like for you and for me. I'll never forget one Easter about 20 years ago. They did a huge passion play in Lancaster when I was a pastor there. And Lancaster's got a market square. It's not a very big market square, but there were thousands of people in it. And this was the trial scene of Jesus. And I kid you not, it was like this. You were absolutely jam-packed in Lancaster Market Square. And they were bringing Jesus onto the steps of the old town hall, which is now the museum, to try him. And as they had him there, suddenly the crowd turned ugly, because there was a whole troop of Pharisees, dressed as Pharisees, burst into the crowd and pushed their way through. We were like this, you know, we just couldn't move. And suddenly they were, "Crucify him, kill him, he's a blasphemer." And they just went on and on and on, trying to get the crowd to turn against Jesus. And in those moments, suddenly my stomach just went, ugh! This could have been what it was like on that day. And it's just totally impacted me so viscerally, so powerfully, so real, how awful, how horrible it was. Then crucify is all their breath, and for his death they thirst and cry. And this God who is man, who is God, who is man, now is at the Father's right hand in heaven, and he's looking after you and me. He's caring for you and me. Every time you go through a tough time, it may be temptation, Jesus says, "I know, been there." Every time you experience the grief of death, Jesus said, "I know, I've been there." Every time you're betrayed, he says, "I know, I've been there." Every time you're disappointed or your friends turn their backs on you, "I know, I've been there." He took the humanity of our time into a heavenly place so that we've always got somebody there on our behalf who says, "I know." We have a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let's hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who's been tempted in every way, as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach his throne of grace with confidence to receive mercy and grace to help us in our time, our now of need. Whatever you face, this God who stepped into time and experienced the full force of what it was to be human says, "I know, as God who is man, who is God, who is man, I know, I've been there for you, and I'm still there for you in eternity and in your time right now." But then, at just the right time, Romans chapter 5, verse 6, Paul writes about this, and he says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly, but God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So this God steps into time in human form, planned from eternity, just as you are planned from eternity, and somehow your path of rebellion, your path of walking away from God and saying, "I will do it all by myself. My sin, my shame," that path somehow meets with this path of the God who steps from eternity into humanity, and those paths intersect at the cross. And God, at just the right time, stepped into the world at a point where his people and his world could begin to see what it meant for Jesus, the Son of God, to be their Savior. Why? Well, it's a big story, but God, as we've already kind of indicated, is pure and holy. Someone who is absolutely all love can only also be all pure and holy. You cannot be completely loving without being completely good, without being completely pure, without being completely holy. So in his love, his fierce love, he's also fiercely holy. And with sin, with wrong in our lives, we can't come into his presence. There's just no way. But God loves us enough to make a way. And so at just the right time, God proves, he demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, God stepped into the world and actually took the penalty, it's a Bible word, or the punishment, another Bible word, of our sin. In other words, what happens when I turn my back on God is I create distance. I put myself in a place where I'm away from God. And when Christ took my sin, the punishment of my sin, he actually drew me near to God by forgiving me and cleaning me. Don't think what you or I do wrong, God just says, oh, it's okay. He doesn't. He never did, does, never did, and he never will. God is also completely and utterly just. He won't just let sin go. In reality, we don't want him to. We don't want Saddam Hussein to get away with it. We don't want a rapist to get away with it. We don't want a rich man who robs from the poor to get away with it. We want justice. If I want justice for them, I've also got to have justice for me. Oh, I'm only a little sinner. Still a sinner. Oh, I haven't done much wrong. Still done wrong. Oh, no, I can't play that game. If God is also just, totally just, he will deal with my sin, but he does it in his Son, if we let him. Jesus died to make us good. That's an Easter hymn. There is a green hill far away, outside a city wall. And we sing that he died to make us good. Not so that we're unbearable. Some good people are a bit like that. But he died to make us good because of his blood shed on the cross for you and for me. A few years ago, I was away for a month in America doing some studies and stuff like that. And I was away for 4.5 weeks. When I went through check-in in Atlanta, an immigration, and which I didn't quite understand, you see, because I thought being British, you could just get into any country just like that, you know. But America, they don't even let us in. Well, they haven't done for quite a few hundred years, just let us in just like that. And the guy in immigration said, so you're here for a month, what's your business? So I told him my business. He says, so you're going to be here for a month, are you? I said, yeah, yeah. He said, you married? I said, yeah. He said, so you're going to be here for a month? He said, I couldn't be without my wife for a whole month. I don't know what he was thinking. But anyway, he said, I couldn't. He looked at me like I was stupid or crazed or whatever. And I said, well, you know, it's just the way it is, you know. And this is a whole month. He kept going on about it. I thought, you shouldn't be without your wife for a month. Anyway, I was without my wife for a whole month. And coming back, the first plane I had to catch up to Atlanta was from, I've forgotten where, Nashville. Yeah, Nashville. And don't worry, I hadn't been singing. And as soon as I got into Nashville to check in, they said, sorry, sir, your plane's been delayed. There's a typhoon out in the Gulf of Mexico, and it's slowing all the planes down or something. You might not get your connection to Manchester. But, you know, and so I'm kind of panicking. Getting to Atlanta, if you've been to Atlanta, it's one of the hugest airports in the world. They land planes two at a time. You look out the window and you see a plane coming down with you. And when you're taking off, you see another one coming off exactly the time with you. And there are six terminals, and there's a train that takes you from one terminal to another. And I landed at Terminal 1, and my plane home to Manchester after a month and a half was there on Terminal 6. So I'm like, my heart is beating, I'm worried, I'm thinking, am I going to get home, am I going to get home? And I ran to the checkout, and then I ran to the gate, and I could see my plane there, and they'd closed the door. They'd closed the door. My heart just sank, and I went up to the desk, big smile on my face, because I know smiles can get you a long way. Yeah. And And I said, I'm late, you know, my plane, my connection and all that. And I said, sorry, sir, we've closed the door. I said, no, but the plane's there. He said, sir, the door is closed. Yeah, but couldn't you open it for me? No. Who the heck are you? You know, just they would not open the door. And I watched that plane. After a month and a half, leaving me stranded in America for another 24 hours, which was okay, but just that thought of missing that plane, that moment in time that meant I missed. And you know, sometimes I stand in the pulpit and I say, don't miss the moment. And for all the horrible feeling that I had that day, the utter hell of regret that we will know and feel the day we find out that we never turned towards God in his eternal love for us, but we actually kept our faces away from him. With this huge story that we've told this morning, if you miss the moment, you might miss eternity. And maybe God today is saying, will you just for a moment live in the now? Because this could be your turn, your time, not just to appreciate everything that we thought about this morning, but your time to turn to God. And maybe ask you a question as we close. Do you believe this? This huge story that we've been trying to unfold a bit this morning. Do you believe this? Will you receive it? This isn't a plane at Atlanta that you miss. This is his eternal story for you, that in his love, his son died for you and rose again for you so you could enjoy his presence forever. Clean, forgiven, pure, holy. Will you receive this? Let's pray. Some of us know this. We love the story because it's somehow become our story as God has woven his eternity into our now, as God has woven the cross story into our lives. And we love to hear the story and we rejoice in hearing it again and knowing that God has stepped into time and at just the right time he saved us. And if that's you and you know Jesus and you know he loves you, then be glad, rejoice, worship him, praise him with all your heart and with all your life. But maybe this morning you've never come to a place where you've said, wow, this story's for me. Do you believe it? Will you receive it? If that's you, then this morning I'm asking you just to quietly in your own heart pray this prayer. But then after you've prayed the prayer and at the end of the service, I'm asking you to come and grab a hold of me. It's a brave thing to do, to grab a hold of me. Or to Pastor Chris, who shared the notices before, and say, I prayed that prayer this morning. I want to know more. This could be God's eternal moment right here, right now for you. So please pray the prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you that you planned in eternity for me to come to know you. Thank you that you planned in eternity to die on a cross and take the penalty of my sin. Thank you that you invite me into eternity. And I ask you to forgive me, to clean me, to fill me with your life through your spirit so I can follow you, to make me your own child. Amen. And so if you prayed that prayer this morning, the Bible says if we can believe in our hearts, we should also confess with our mouths. So come and tell somebody. You'd only get smiles from Chris, you'd only get smiles from me, and we'd love to pray further with you. Will you do that? God bless you. Thanks, Steve.